where affection and love abide, God is. The first epistle of John, selected verses. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before God whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from God whatever we ask, because we obey God's commandments and do what pleases God. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as God has commanded us. Where affection and love abide, God is. 1 John. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in God's world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Where affection and love abide, God is. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter and verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Where affection and love abide, God is. Just as I have loved you, Jesus said. And on this holy night, we remember Jesus' wordless act of love. John tells us of how Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. Foot washing in antiquity was a common act of hospitality right at the beginning of a meal with guests, an act most often carried out by servants, domestic workers, slaves. But here in John, it's not the beginning of the meal. It is, according to the gospel writer, sometime before the Passover festival ended, and they were all clearly already at the table. And that's when, without saying a word, Jesus got up. Jesus washing feet. It wasn't the beginning of the meal. It was the wordless beginning of what biblical scholars refer to as Jesus' Last Supper discourse in John. His high priestly prayer for the disciples. Before, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Before, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Before, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Before, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Before, I have said these things to keep you from stumbling. Before Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Before Jesus said any of that, and much more, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself, Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. John does not offer a traditional telling of the Last Supper like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's no take, give thanks, break, give in terms of the bread and cup in John. In John, the verbs of action are get up, gets up, takes off, ties on, pours, washes, wipes. Jesus kneels before each of the disciples in the dress, in the position, in the action of a servant, a domestic worker, a slave. And it's not just an act of hospitality. It is an act of servanthood that completely turns upside down expectations of what the disciples thought about a Messiah and how some have sought to portray the Savior ever since, including now. Before Jesus says a word there at the table, before Jesus goes on for chapters more, his action speaks volume. In the one act, he not only challenges how everyone perceived him, he challenges the cultural norms and practices of power and authority and privilege that defined religious practice. Cultural norms of power, authority, and privilege that have in truth defined religious practice ever since. Everything Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of John, everything he says about himself and his relationship to the disciples, everything he says a life lived in his name is embodied in this one wordless act. An act of humility, yes. An act of servanthood, yes. But also an act of daring, unsettling love. An act of prophetic subversiveness. Prophetic subversiveness too easily overlooked, or more often in the church, intentionally ignored. Jesus and his challenge to power. Jesus and his relentless, disorienting commitment to love. Jesus and his embodiment of action before words. It's one thing to ignore what Jesus teaches about love. It's another thing to distort his selfless servanthood. In writing about his hometown of Minneapolis in an op-ed piece last month, Tom Friedman described something that he had never seen in his 50 years of journalism. He called it, quote, a spontaneous uprising of civic activism propelled by a single idea. I am my neighbor's keeper. Amen. Whoever he or she or they are, and however he or she and they got there, good Samaritans of all colors and creeds acted without fanfare, he writes. And he tells of one longtime business executive in the city citing hundreds of people leading the movement and marveling how this executive didn't know any of the names of the people. Then the writer, who makes his living with words, shared a word he said he'd never heard before. Neighboring. Making the noun into a verb is a way of describing ordinary acts of love by ordinary people in extraordinarily difficult times. Amen. Making the noun into a verb is a way of describing ordinary acts of love by ordinary people in extraordinarily difficult times. I feel like I can see the faces of those ordinary, nameless Good Samaritans in Minneapolis. Not because of media reports or social media or Presbyterian pastor colleagues living and serving in the city. No, I can see their faces. Because when I ponder neighboring in my mind's eye, I see you. I've always thought that Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday and Easter offered an opportunity for worship with few words. Or at least fewer words. That's an odd thing for a preacher to think. Mostly it was born out of the conviction to simply let the gospel words speak. But tonight, it's the wordless act of Jesus that captivates me. A wordless act that precedes so many words. a wordless act in his challenge to power and his relentless, disorienting commitment to love. And on this night, when we remember how Jesus was betrayed, how those closest to him deserted him, how he suffered, on this night, when we remember how he took bread, gave thanks, and blessed and broke it, on this night, when we remember how he got up, took off, tied on, poured, washed, and wiped, we are called to ponder our own challenge to power and our commitment to Christ's love. And we are invited to remember what we learned from his example, that even our smallest wordless acts of love speak volumes. Yes, I'm captivated by Jesus and his wordless act tonight. But I'm also convinced that in my lifetime, in my 40 years of ministry, in my preaching life, in my discipleship, in my life following Jesus, there has rarely, if ever, and probably never been a time when the smallest of wordless acts of love were more important. Amen. Just as I have loved you, Jesus said. Where affection and love abide, God is. Amen.